Well, good morning. As you can see, I'm pulling double duty this morning. But that's okay. I'm getting back at Reuben next week. He's leading worship and preaching next week. So, you know, as I sang that last song, you know, the Hebrew people wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. And yet we have the freedom to rejoice in that and say, you are wonderful, you are beautiful, just your name, Yahweh, is enough. And I begin thinking about this morning about how to begin this series on the family. And I will tell you that as I begin to prepare, as I begin to think about this, the Lord has been laying this on my heart for several months. I actually told Jennifer way back in the fall that I was going to do a series in January on the family. And I will tell you that there was some fear for me to do that. And I did feel like the Lord was leading in some different directions as far as trying to get into the building and where He wanted to take us as a church and the topics and the sermons that were preached. I don't believe that I was being disobedient, but there was definitely some fear there. And I think that fear stems from, and I want to just go ahead and put this out, first sermon, how about that? Because I stand up here as a parent, as a father of a broken family. And some may say, who are you to tell us how to have a healthy family when yours failed? Well, first of all, let me just say this. So go to the next slide. I still have a family. I still have a family. I'm still responsible for being the father that I'm supposed to be to my children, for setting an example to them about what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. So, it is a broken family, but it is still a family. And some of you, you have been through what I've been through. And I want you to know that Summer Creek Baptist Church is a place that loves you no matter what. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, as a pastor who has a broken family and a church that went through that with me, this church continued to love on me. The second thing, and if you'll go to the next slide, the reason I think that we need to do this I still have much to learn. I still have a lot to learn about what it is to be a father. And I'm not married right now, but I might be in the future. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that being a spouse or being a parent is not an arriving event. You don't graduate. You don't get there. You have to continue to work on that. You have to continue to strive. And I still, the Lord has a lot of refining to do in me. There's still a lot of messed up right here. And so the question is that am I going to take what has happened in my life and learn from that and move forward, or am I just going to stay the same? And then lastly, as I thought about why I preach this, we'll go to the next one, because it's in God's Word. I don't get to stand up here and only talk about what I have conquered or overcome, or I would say maybe perfected in my life. I can't just talk about what I have done well. I have to talk about what I have not done so well at times. And God's Word has a lot to say about marriage and about family. I've been very upfront with you from the moment I stepped into the pulpit at the time of Woodridge Baptist Fall Creek and now Summer Creek Baptist Church. I've been very upfront that I struggle just like you. You are not perfect spouses. And some of you, you're nudging, you know. But I'm saying that to you. I was not the perfect husband. I wasn't. You're not the perfect husband. You're not the perfect wife. I struggle just like you, and you struggle just like me. I may not struggle in your sin, and you may not struggle in my sin, but we are struggling together. We are all sinners. Amen? Amen. So, that's why I'm doing a series on the family. I'll be up front with you that today is just laying the foundation. We actually will take a break. Reuben is going to preach. I wasn't kidding about that. Okay, Reuben is going to preach next week. He's taking a class and he needs to do a sermon. And so he needs to do it before May 7th. And I said, well, you're not getting May 7th because that's Celebration Sunday. So Reuben will preach next week. On May 7th, I'm not preaching on the family. We're celebrating what the Lord has done. And we are going to have lots of guests that day. I want to invite you. You don't want to miss May 7th. We're going to have a great time as we come together and celebrate what God has done. We're going to have a great time reuniting with lots of folks who were a part of Summer Creek Baptist Church, and they have moved away or they have gone somewhere else, and they're saying, we want to come back and celebrate with you. And so you don't want to miss that day. We will have burgers and dogs afterward. We will use that deck out there in order to fellowship and eat lunch on. And so don't miss May 7th. But the series is going to be entitled, and we'll do 1 week now, then we'll take a break for 2 weeks, and then we'll carry on the rest of the spring. If we have a spring, by the way, did you bring your coats for today? Could you believe that? I actually went fishing yesterday, and I was cold. I mean, it got really cold. The family portrait. Now, let me just go ahead and say that all of us in here struggle with the sin of family portraits. And I'm pretty sure that is a sin. Last week was just Easter Sunday, and I can tell you that portraits are horrible. They are horrible. I have a 19-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 14-year-old. The problem, and by the way, I went with Douglas and his family, and we were over at my mom's, and my other brother and his family came. And the problem wasn't Savannah, the youngest niece that I have. The problem was the 19, the 16, and the 14-year-old. I mean, immediately when we got to my mom's house, their first question was, how long is this going to take? You know, when can we change into comfortable clothes? Because, you know, we're all dressed up for Easter. We have to take care. As a matter of fact, if you did not take an Easter picture, would you raise your hand? Wow, I want to get into your family. Because it's not even an option in my family. I'm like the adult, and I still don't have a choice about it. Somewhere, somehow, someone's going to go, you didn't take an Easter picture? Why didn't you do that? You know you're supposed to do that. But the first thing about portraits is they are uncomfortable. They are uncomfortable because they're not natural. No one dresses like that all the time. No one goes home from church or wedding and says, I can't wait to get in those clothes and hang out and watch TV. They're not natural. There's nothing natural. Those people do not smile like that every day all the time. But yet, that's what we want to show, that this is who we are. And so one thing about family portraits is they're very uncomfortable. They just are. And if you are comfortable taking them, please come tell me how you got there, because I can't get there. I'm almost 49, and I don't like them. You know, it's like, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, there's something else about family portraits. Would you go to the next one? You can't hide the flaws. Now, there's no telling how many pictures they took, and still that little boy is still looking the wrong direction. This girl in the bottom, she definitely doesn't want to be there. And then the brother next to him, he does not look happy about this. I mean, at some point, I'm guessing with that many people, they said, that's it. That's the best we're going to get. That's it. That's as good as it's going to get. But they show us things that cannot be hidden sometimes. But you know, the reason we take so many pictures, by the way, last Sunday, it wasn't just, let's take a family portrait, click, done. Oh, no. Y'all know how this works. It is 4 and 5 and 6, if not 10 different pictures, because the lighting's not just right, or someone didn't smile, or someone's looking the wrong direction, or the wind got someone's hair, or someone's outfit didn't look perfect, and now we can even fix it afterwards. But there's one more thing about family photos. Family portraits take work. That's the reason people like me, I don't like them. It's just more work. After I have come to church and preach that Sunday and I go to my mom's house, I'm not well, I don't want to work anymore. It is time for lunch and nap. I don't want to work. I promise you that picture was work. Just getting that dog, there's no telling how many takes they had just to get that dog. I think of Hero, right? There's no way. And you see the kid with the plaid shirt, he's smiling really big, but he's thinking, I want out of here. I don't want to be here. I know that. I don't even know that boy, but I'm sure that's what he's thinking. Either that or I'm so ticked off at my brother right now. I cannot wait to get to the other side and just whoop up on him. But we take these portraits. And I don't know this family, some random family. I just looked it up on the internet. I would be willing to bet they had that put up over the mantle or somewhere prestigious in their house. And they want that to be the picture of what is. But it never is. It never is. I will never forget, it is plastered in my mind, the family portrait that we had at the end of our stairs in our house. And it showed our family all together smiling. And as I began to move out of my house, I had to walk by that portrait over and over again, knowing that that wasn't the reality. That wasn't what really was. But we take these portraits and we know that that's what that's the model. We want our family to be happy. We want them to be together. We want that. And the deal is that marriage and family is work. Man, it is hard work. And I don't care if you've been married just a week and you're going, no, it's wonderful. Just wait. Just wait. The work's coming. Or if you've been married 50 years, you still have to strive for what it is to have a good marriage. So today's just an introduction. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And if we're going to understand how you have a good marriage and a good family, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the first marriage. The model. How do we get there? If you go to the next slide. There we go. How do we get there? So I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to dive into this. And hopefully, what will happen, what I've already been praying over our church is that husbands and wives, you will say, as you walk out here, we got to do some things different. I'll say this again. Nothing changes if nothing changes. So I'm going to pray. We're going to dive into this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my family. I thank you for the families that are here. And I know within this room, there are families that are in some of the best days, and there are families that are struggling. And Lord, and then they're all in between. And so, Lord, I pray that today we will learn from your word, that we will hear what you're saying to us, that we will be amazed at how you came up with the plan of marriage and family. It is not a man-made invention. And Lord, I pray that you would honor the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would honor, that you would be honored by the response to your word. That as husbands and wives leave here today, they will begin to say, we've got to do some things differently. So Lord, I pray for that for our church. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a solid foundation upon which we can stand. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Would you please be seated? You know I'm going to put this in context. You know that. For days, the Lord had been creating. From the moment that God said, "Let there be light," to this moment, there was no such thing as marriage or family. There was no human companionship. But as he began to create, as he began with light, and he began creating the heavens and the earth and all the creatures, what you will see through Genesis chapter 1 is a repeated phrase. It was good. It was good. So I will tell you, I'll give you a sense of what's coming up. I'm going to preach on family through the spring, but come the summer, I'm going to do a series on Genesis. So I don't want to get wrapped up in the creation today because I want to save that. But I will tell you that I am a young earth guy. I do believe that each day was a literal 24-hour period. I don't believe that the first day was actually thousands or millions of years. I believe it was literally 24 hours. But what had happened is on the sixth day, we are told that God created all the beasts of the field. And within that day, he also created not just man, but mankind. He created man and woman. So it says in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So we are told on that day that man and woman were created. I will tell you, I do not buy into those who will say that Adam was very lonely and waiting for someone. Adam didn't know anything. He didn't even know he had that need for a helper. That is God providing for Adam before Adam ever knew. You get that, right? It's not that Adam was sitting around lonely going, "Man, I just need someone to spend time with." It was less than a day. Okay, both of them were created in a day. But we do find some interesting things about mankind that is different than all the other animals, than all the fish in the sea, and then all the birds of the air. There's something different. And one thing that we're told is that mankind, both man and woman, are made in the image of God. Now, it is amazing that when you look online, how many websites are devoted telling you and me that the animal kingdom is just as equal as mankind. And Scripture simply does not present that. That mankind is the only creature, the only creation of God that is made in the image of God. It says that mankind was formed, that he formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So mankind is in the image of God. Man formed first and breathed in into by the Lord. The woman came second. But there's something very interesting, I don't know if you've realized, about the woman that is different from the man. I know you're going, there are lots of differences. But in creation, there's something very interesting that's different about the woman. We're told that God formed all the beasts of the field out of the earth. We're also told that man, not mankind, but man was formed by the dust of the earth. woman is the only creation that is out of another creation. Only woman was pulled out of man. Pulled out of him. The rib was taken from Adam. So the woman is the only creation that roams the earth that wasn't made out of the earth. Matter of fact, maybe that's why little boys like playing in the dirt and girls go, no, I don't want to. Because we came from it. So God created man and he gave him work to do. He tells him, I want you to work the garden, take care of the garden. And he also gives him the job of naming the animals. Now, I want to be clear, and I don't want to get in the weeds, because I would be tempted to do that going into creation. But what's clear, and kids, hear me on this, work is not a result of the fall. It's not because man sinned that you have to go do your chores. Work actually was there before the fall. It is frustration in work. That's what came when the fall came. But man is given a job, and he begins to name the animals. And it is there, after all of these phrases of, it was good, 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 it was good. All of a sudden, there's a phrase here in this passage. God himself says this, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Would you please go to the next slide? Marriage is all God's design. God designed it all. You got that? I know we like to talk about today about who defines marriage, especially in our culture. We want to talk about who defines it. Who's the one? Who is the group in power? Who has the loudest microphone or megaphone? And who defines marriage? Well, I'm telling you, God is the one who defines marriage. He invented it. He designed it. Man had nothing to do with it. When it comes to creation, the question can be asked, why? Why did God create? Have you thought about that? Why did God create at all? Why does this even exist? Why am I here? I mean, those are some of the deeper questions in life. Why is there a planet called Earth? Why are there... are there animals? Why does life exist? Why does any of this exist? And get beyond Earth, why does the universe even exist? The short answer is this, because God chose to create. That's it. It is not that God had a need for creation. It's not that God needed to create a universe. It's not that God needed to create man. He just simply chose to create. And by the way, that is what it... well, when it comes to marriage, it is that God chose to do it. God chose to create a helper or a helpmate for Adam all on his own. God saw a need in man before man saw the need. Adam was not sitting around and lonely. We have no record of him complaining or whining. Look, all the other animals, they have community. I have got no one. By the way, remember, it's less than 24 hours. God spoke and he saw when he created. And he formed in creation. But when you begin to look at this passage here, look at all the verbs that deal with God. Would you go to the next slide? God spoke. Then the Lord God said. So he spoke. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make. He made. He caused. He took the rib. He closed up the wound. He made woman. He brought the woman to Adam. It is all God doing all of it. You know what man's doing? Sleeping. Ladies, no jokes. He's asleep. God is the one doing all of it. So when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, it is God who designed it all. Man is totally passive in the design. He slept through the whole process. He slept through the whole process. And then God creates this woman. It doesn't tell us how, except that he took one of Adam's ribs and closed up its place with flesh, so he healed him. And then it says, And the rib that the Lord God taken from the man, he made into a woman. And then, like a father presenting his daughter, God brings Eve to Adam. And do you realize that in the middle or the end of verse 23, those are the very first recorded words of man. And look what he says. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Don't forget that your spouse is a gift. Don't forget that. Adam didn't even know he needed Eve. And before he even came to that conclusion, God goes and creates her and brings her. He says, you need this. You need her. This is your helper. Your spouse, your husband, and your wife is a gift. Thank you. Amen. You may be going, you don't know what we're going through. He or she is a gift. We all remember what it was to first, and I want to challenge you right now. Just go back in your mind. Leave here for a minute. When you first met your husband or your wife, and I would have no problem recounting that event for you when it comes to my life. I could tell you back when I was a junior in high school. I can remember that. I can remember, and I want to challenge you, remember that moment when your spouse captured your attention. At first, it may have been just, hey, how are you doing? And then later, maybe it developed into, wow, hey, how are you doing? He or she began to capture your attention. And you begin to look at them differently, not just as a friend, but you began to, that spark began toward love. And eventually, men, you asked. And ladies, you said yes. One of the easiest traps that we fall into is we forget that they are gifts. Did you fall into that trap, Pastor? I did. We forget. And as soon as we begin to forget that they're gifts, that is the beginning of that flame being snuffed out. Well, I know you may be thinking, well, it was so much easier before, mortgages and kids and in-laws and busy schedules. Yes, I know that. Adam and Eve could say that too. Don't you think it was easier when both of them were perfect? Don't you think it was, if anyone could claim it was easier when we first met, it would have been Adam and Eve. Think about this for a moment. No matter how young and beautiful your wife looked when you first met, and ladies, no matter how trim and handsome he looked when you first met, when Adam and Eve met, think about this. When Adam met Eve, she was perfect. Mentally, she was perfect. Physically, she was perfect. Emotionally, she was perfect. Spiritually, she was perfect. And by the way, so was he. They were perfect. There was no sin. There was no fall. I mean, they both could have looked at each other, realized, and said, you're not the person I married. Right. I didn't buy into this relationship. I didn't buy into this life. Because, you know, when we met, you were perfect. But now look at things. You look at what their marriage went through. They went from everything being absolutely perfect to facing a disappointed and betrayed God who kicked them out of their home because they couldn't stay there any longer. They faced their first son murdering their second son. Their life certainly wasn't what it started out being. But Adam is awestruck. Look what you have provided. He is floored at the gift that God has given him. It wasn't a match made in heaven, but it was a match made in paradise. He's awestruck. When we met someone, you know, we began to know them, and we do get to know their flaws and all. But it's not about, and here's where I can tell you, when I talk to young people who want to get married, when I talk to people who are married and they're struggling in their marriage, when I even pleaded for my own marriage, it is not just about, you notice I said, don't forget. That is a mental exercise. You have to mentally go back and think about it. Because a marriage is not about feelings. It is about choices. Marriages fail not because feelings fall away. It's because mentally they fail. Your remembrance, you're remembering. Now, some of you, as I began to say, think about when you first met. I can see you. And you looked at your spouse, and some of you began to smile. Or you kind of gave that look, you know. You know that look that y'all are both used to. Because you can remember and recall feelings, but we never talk. We'll talk about, you remember when you felt? You remember? We'll talk like that. But we never say, you felt to remember. That doesn't make any sense. Because your marriage is not about feelings. It is about choices. It is amazing how many young couples will say, will look at me funny when I'll say, you realize that love is not an emotion. No, it is. No, it's not. Love involves emotion, but it is not an emotion. It's choice. I choose to love. God chose to love us. He chose to love us. Man, when Adam and Eve failed, when they rebelled against God, God's feeling, it wasn't happy day. But He chose to love them anyway. He chooses to love us. And what Adam does is when he sees his bride, he makes, and let me read it to you again, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Would you go to the next slide? He communicates compatibility. She is compatible with him. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Adam has been naming all these animals and he sees it. But now, he sees this creation, this creature that created by God, woman, and says, this is of me. You are together. You asked and you said yes because you are compatible with one another. Somewhere along the way, separation and divorce happens because you forget that. We really were brought together. You really are a gift. I made a choice. I made a covenant. By the way, that's an agreement. You can't feel agreements. You never will get out of a bank loan, I promise you, if you go, I just didn't feel like I wanted to continue paying that. You made an agreement. You made a covenant. It's a contract. And what you see here is he begins to talk about, man, she is compatible with me. She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. But he also talks about intimacy. Do you realize that Adam's name is embedded in hers? It's interesting. Wives take their husband's name, but when Adam saw Eve, he embedded his name in hers. I'm man, but She is woman. There's intimacy there. Have you forgot intimacy in your relationship? And I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about emotional intimacy, mental intimacy, spiritual intimacy. You know, ask yourselves, husbands and wives, and I'm telling you, over this series, I'm going to ask you some questions and I'm going to challenge you on some things. Why is it that when you first met, you could spend hours and hours talking to one another? You talk about anything. You talk about the weather for hours. It didn't matter. You were just glad to be talking to them. Talk about what was going on in your life. You would talk about, perhaps you even talked about how you were growing in the Lord. You talked about what your dreams were. You talked about what you got accomplished. You're talking about all of those kind of things. And now, ask yourself, and this is not just husbands, but wives as well. Are your questions so shallow that they can be answered with one word or even a grunt? Where's the intimacy? Is your communicating, hey, I fixed spaghetti for dinner? Good. Sounds great. What time are you coming home? 5. You're never going to be home at 5. All right, 8. How was your day? Good. How was your day? Horrible. I had the kids. Where's the intimacy? Husbands and wives, I wrote this in my notes and I'm on the other side and you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. And some of you, you've been where I am and you don't want to be here. I am very grateful that the Lord has restored my soul. Very grateful for that. Hold on to your wife. Hold on to your husband. Matthew Henry put it this way. Women, you were not taken out of man's head so you could rule over him. Men, she was not taken out of your feet so you could walk all over her. She was taken from his side. There is an intimacy that is being described there. You know, someone can bump into me in front or in back, but someone doesn't have access to my side unless I give them that access. You realize that? Matter of fact, as a single pastor, if you walked in and saw me sitting next to someone and it was a female and I was just sitting there next to her, you would go, oh well. But if I were to open my side up to that female, all of a sudden there'd be lots of rumors going around. Who's that with Paul? Because there's intimacy there. We know that what a joy it was when God brought Eve to Adam. And I want you to know that that moment when he's going, what a gift she is. Do you realize that when hard times came, it was Adam who twisted that and said, oh yeah, that woman that you gave me, she's the one who led me to this. And I wonder, husbands and wives, how many times when hard times come, that's what happens. We begin to twist the gift. Say, oh yeah, you're the one who brought me here. Oh yeah, yeah, you're the gift, right? I'm not happy now. Why'd I end up with you? The deal is that the Lord brought you together. And listen to me, in some ways it's even more special than Adam and Eve. You know why? You ready for this one? There were no other women for him to choose. And there were no other men for her to choose. God brought you together. And ladies, he could have asked some other woman. And men, she could have said yes to some other man. Wives, listen to me. Look right here. But he asked you. And men, look right here. She said yes to you. Your spouse is a gift. Compatibility, intimacy. And look what is then said. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Clearly in that passage, what is being told to us, the marriage relationship is the most important in this life. And for some of you who are about to say, oh, no, no, it's a relationship to God. Hold on a second. We're going to get there. It is clear that the person you are to cling to on this planet is your spouse. It trumps every other relationship. You got that? It trumps the relationship between you and your parents. It trumps the relationship between you and your children. It trumps all of those. I realize, and let me just say one apologetic statement here. There are those who will look at this and say, do you see the flaw in God's scripture? Adam and Eve didn't have parents to leave. This was not written by Adam and Eve. It's written by God, number one. Number two, it was written by Moses. And it is inspired scripture. It is so inspiring, as of all of scripture, that Christ quotes that later, and so does the Apostle Paul, that you ought to leave and cleave. You ought to leave your parents, and you ought to cling to your spouse. I don't know what all is occupying. You have to answer this question. What is trumping the relationship with your spouse? Is it your job? Is it your children? Is it your schedule? Is it your hobby? You cannot put your spouse after that. There were times that I allowed things to come before my spouse. We can't do that, amen? We can't. But is it really the marriage relationship that's really the most important? It is. Because it's not only the marriage relationship between you and your spouse, it's the marriage relationship between Christ and His bride. That relationship. We, the church, we are the bride of Christ. And I would ask you the same thing. What are you putting before that relationship? Let me tell you something. Over these next weeks, as we go through this series, I can tell you lots of ways that you need to think about one another. I've already given you some of those examples today. Remember when you met. Remember how that relationship started. Remember that he and she, their gifts. Remember that. I can tell you lots of ways that you ought to treat one another. Women, you're not to be the head, and men, you're not to walk all over your wife. I can tell you lots of ways that you need to honor one another. I can tell you lots of ways that you need to give yourself to one another. I can tell you lots of ways that are practical ways to help you find success in your marriage. But there is only one way that I can tell you to guarantee the success of your marriage, and that is to be committed to Christ. And hear me on this, not just you. You must be encouraging your spouse to be committed to Christ. Because let me tell you, if I learned something the hard way, I did learn this. Whereas it took you asking and her saying yes for the marriage to start, it only takes one for it to end. Two to begin. You have to have that. But only one can make the choice. I want it to be over. So it's not just you moving toward Christ. It is y'all. I'll put it that way. It is y'all moving toward Christ. You do have that intimacy. Do you see? I'm trying to give you a visual here. Y'all going together. And you want to guarantee your success in your marriage? Go together to the Lord. You see, because just like Christ fulfilled a need for Adam before Adam ever knew it, listen to me. He fulfilled a need that we didn't realize. We needed salvation. We were dead in our sin. We were lost and we didn't even know it. And God brings Christ and saves the church. We need to remember, not only is our spouse a gift, but Christ Himself is a gift to us. And the reason that we fail to pursue Christ is we forget that He's a gift, in the exact same way that we fail to pursue our spouse because we forget that he or she is a gift. You know what's unfortunate? Is there may be someone right here, and it may be a man or a woman, who will say, just tell me how to fix my marriage. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. When the end of the sixth day, I mean, it was good, 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 it was good. Wait a minute. It's not good. And God creates woman and brings her to Adam. And there's that intimacy, compatibility. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, what did He say? It is very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I'll say this again. Nothing changes if nothing changes. I am tired of broken marriages. I'm tired of hearing about it. It just breaks my heart. And I can preach these sermons week after week. But if you do nothing different, nothing changes. And all I'll be able to do is weep with you and say, I understand how you feel. Let's choose to love our spouses. Amen. Let's choose to love our spouses. Amen?
Amen?
But listen to me. Let's first choose to love our Lord and our Savior. He chose us first. Let us love our Lord and our spouses so much that we would never walk away from the Lord. And we would certainly never walk away from our spouses. This morning, as I end this sermon, you have to make some decisions. You have to make some choices. Are you sitting there with your spouse going, you know what? You're right, Pastor. He needs to change. Or she needs to change. The question is, how do you need to change? What is the Lord calling you to? And instead of maybe nudging your spouse, going, you should go pray. Maybe you need to put your arm around your spouse and say, would you go pray with me? The altar's open. You can come down front and pray. You can kneel on this first row of chairs. You can come kneel here. It may be that you're looking for a church and you're going, I need a place where my spouse and I, we're going to be challenged. It's a place where we're going to grow in our faith and grow in our love for the Lord, and we're going to grow in our love for one another and for the family of God. But the invitation is an invite for you to respond to the Lord. You've sang praises to Him. You've heard His word. Now, what will you do with it? So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and they're going to lead us softly in music. But this is a chance for you to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.